Morning, we're moving through these last two chapters of Isaiah. We're in Isaiah chapter 65. And we've been looking at the remnant, how God has been dealing with them and who they are. And today we're going to look at the blessings that will come to the remnant. And allow me to pray before we begin. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace to us. We thank you for the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and how his work on Calvary's cross has brought about a reconciliation between us and our God. And we thank you that even though we were your enemies, your Son died for us. And we thank you that we can have the confident assurance that nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you that you have raised him from the dead, that you have given us purpose for living our life now and hope for the life to come. And we pray today, Father, that your Spirit would be our teacher, that you would open our hearts to receive the truth of your word and implant it in our hearts, that it would bring forth the fruit of righteousness for your glory, that we would love the Lord our God with all of our mind, soul, strength, and heart, and that we'd love our neighbor as ourself. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 65, verses 1 through 7, last time when we were looking at the remnant, we were looking at God's answer to them. And he basically said, and although this is not necessarily universally accepted, but verse 1, most people think that he's talking about the Gentiles, that if he was allowed to be sought by the Gentiles and permitted to be found by those who didn't seek him, then how much more will he be ready to receive those who are those of his chosen nation? But they are not walking according to the ways of the Lord. They're offering sacrifices wherever they want rather than in the place where God has chosen. They may even be divining the dead to get predictions for the future. They eat the flesh of pigs, and unclean meat is in their pots. And yet, with all this unrighteousness that is being done in the nation of Israel, they basically say, stay to yourself, keep away from me, because I'm holier than you are, and I don't want you to touch me and make me unholy. And rather than being a sweet perfume in the nostrils of God, it is a smoke, an irritant. And yet he's not going to keep quiet. He's going to repay. This is one of the questions they asked, if he's ever going to bring judgment on those that commit iniquity. And he's going to bring about the judgment upon the iniquities of the sons and the iniquities of the fathers, because both of them have scorned God and have offered incense on the mountains. And God will make sure that they receive the just penalty for their deeds. And now in verse 8, God says, and thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for there is benefit in it. So I will act on behalf of my servants in order not to destroy them. Okay, now what we have here is a cluster of grapes. How much wine can you get from a cluster of grapes? Not a whole lot. But if you can get any, God wants it. So this cluster of grapes, it seems to be insignificant. And you know what it's like, the last, you buy a thing of grapes and you're eating the grapes and comes down to the last grapes and they're scrawny and wrinkled and dried out. You just toss them, right? God is basically saying, no, I'm not going to toss this cluster of grapes. I am going to take care of it. I will act on behalf of my servants in order not to destroy all of them. Isaiah had said in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would have been like Sodom and we would have resembled Gomorrah. The sins of Israel were enough for God to destroy them, just like he did Sodom and Gomorrah. And I know I've heard oftentimes people say that the sins of the United States of America are worthy for us to be judged as Sodom and Gomorrah were judged. And we are worthy of such a judgment. But God had a remnant in the nation of Israel so that he did not wipe them completely off the face of the earth. You remember Abraham's plea with God that he bargained with God down to 10 righteous men in Sodom, and if there were 10 righteous, would God have mercy on them? God said yes. There was probably one righteous man in Sodom, and that was Lot. And God made sure that righteous man got out of the city. Perhaps God has a remnant according to his grace and calling in the United States of America. And for that reason, judgment has been postponed. But in reality, as you know, Romans chapter 1 speaks of the judgment of God, the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And it is the allowance. It is giving us the freedom to do the sins that we want to do that is the judgment of God. So God's judgment is upon this nation, as Romans chapter 1 says. But God has a remnant according to grace. He will not destroy this cluster of grapes because there is new wine found in it. In verse 9, we see the inheritance that will come to this nation of Israel. God says, I will bring forth offspring from Jacob and an heir of my mountains from Judah. Even my chosen one shall inherit it, and my servants will dwell there. What was another name for Jacob? Israel. So what is God talking about in verse 9 when he says in the first line, Jacob, and in the second line, Judah? The two kingdoms that split. There's coming a time when God will unite all of his chosen people, the Jews, under one nation. He will bring forth offspring from Jacob, and the heir of his mountains will be from Judah. Israel and Judah will be united again. Chosen ones will inherit it. And servants will dwell there. Verse 10 tells us what their reward will be. Sharon will be a pasture land for flocks, and the valley of Achor a resting place for herds for my people who seek me. Now these two places, Sharon and Achor, were beautiful pasture lands and places for herds, but they had become desolate in the judgment of God. But there is coming a time when they will be restored to their original glory, and Sharon will be a pasture land for flocks, and the valley of Achor a resting place for herds. You know what it's like to drive I-35 or I-37 to South Texas and see the effects of drought. And there's just not a whole lot for the cows to eat. And farmers have to go buy hay and make sure that there's enough for their flocks to have food in order to survive. Some, it's such a burden that they just sell their flock, their herd, to someone else. But the nation of Israel will have pasture land, and they will have a valley that receives the rain, and there will be rich pasture land for flocks and herds. But it's not for everybody. It's for my people who seek me. It's for the ones who seek the Lord. Because immediately after this, there is a contrast. God says, but you who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, and his holy mountain was Jerusalem, who set a table for fortune. If you look in the margin, it's the Hebrew word gad, which was one of Leah's children, I believe. And she named him Gad because she felt herself to be fortunate. Well, now the nation of Israel is setting a table for Gad, but not the tribe of Gad. This deity known as Gad, this deity known as Fortune, and who fill cups with mixed wine for destiny. Now, what does fortune and destiny and filling cups with mixed wine and setting a table for these things make you think about? Causes me to think about the present state of our church. Not necessarily Grace Bible Chapel, although I'm sure we're affected in some way. But this prosperity gospel thing. We want fortune. We want to know what our destiny is. We want to be able to predict the future. We want to know what blessings are on our way, and we'll set tables for fortune. And we'll mix cups of mixed wine for destiny. I think about the times I used to watch these guys on the TV. And they set tables and they mixed cups of wine. They just invited you to their table. Come and join us. Come and join us. I'm sure they were very fortunate. I'm sure they had a good destiny. I'm not sure how fortunate their listeners were. Verse 12. Well, in verse 11, we see the exchange. They forsake the Lord, and they forget the holy mountain of Jerusalem. And they set a table for fortune and destiny. What has the church forsaken these days? What has the church forgotten? The church has forsaken the Lord as well. For we even talked about it last time, that the God they worship isn't the God of the Bible, for they leave the parts out they don't want, and they put the parts that they do want in, and then they add a little bit to it, and they come up with a God that's not the God of the Bible. It's a God of fortune. It's a God of destiny. And they forget the holy mountain. But Jesus said it's neither in Jerusalem nor in the mountain of Samaria that a person needs to worship, but a person needs to worship in spirit and in truth. But what has the church forgotten? What have they forsaken? True worship. They don't worship God as God. They don't worship Him as the sovereign over all. And you know it's the case because when the two planes fly into the Twin Towers, what's encouraged? Prayer. To whom? To whomever your God is. That's not true worship. When Katrina goes over New Orleans, what's the response by the religious Christian community? Well, this is not an act of God. God would never do this. This is something other than God's work, because God is loving and kind and compassionate and gracious. Isaiah said that God is the one who causes calamity and brings blessing. We have forgotten His holy mountain. We have forgotten to worship Him for who He is. He reigns in the heavens and He reigns on the earth, and He does whatever He pleases, and no man keeps Him from doing what He wants to do. And to seek after fortune and destiny, and to exchange the glory of God for the darkness of idols, that is not something the Lord would look on gladly. What is their destiny then? They seek to worship a God known as destiny. So God says, I will destine you for the sword. I'll tell you what your destiny is. You worship idols, your destiny will be the sword. And all of you will bow down to the slaughter. Now why? What's the reason God will give them a destiny of basically death? Because I called and you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not hear. And you did evil in my sight, and chose that in which I did not delight. Does God speak to us today like He spoke to Isaiah? Yes, we have the book of Isaiah. So He speaks to us exactly the way He spoke to Isaiah. He's not necessarily raising up another Isaiah, but He's spoken to us in His Word. And He has called, but people have not answered. I spoke, but you did not hear. How do we know they didn't answer? How do we know they didn't hear? Look at what they do with the Scriptures. Look at what even the church does with the Scriptures. Most churches today don't even encourage their congregation to bring their Bibles to church. Most individuals have no knowledge of what the Scriptures say. I'm not saying this made us righteous, but it's an interesting scenario. When I was in school, they made us learn Psalm 23 and recite it. And even when the substitute teacher came in, part of the opening ceremonies was we all stood and recited Psalm 23. And the substitute turned around and wrote on the board, "Thank you." I didn't know why. I thought you just learned the Bible. That's what you did. I had no idea why at the time. But I knew something of what God said. But now God speaks and people don't hear, because people don't even open their Bibles. And we probably have more Bibles published in this country than anywhere else in the world, and probably have it read per capita or per Bible less than anywhere else in the world. The conclusion. Therefore, thus says the Lord. Here's what's going to happen. God has explained in verses 8 through 12 that there are two different kinds of people. There's His chosen ones, the servants, who will inherit the land of Jacob and Judah. But there are those who forsake the Lord and His word and will not inherit. And His conclusion is in verse 13, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants will eat, but you will be hungry. Behold, my servants will drink, but you will be thirsty. Behold, my servants will rejoice, but you will be put to shame. Behold, my servants will shout joyfully with a glad heart, but you will cry out with a heavy heart, and you will wail with a broken spirit. You will leave your name for a curse to my chosen ones, and the Lord God will slay you. But my servants will be called by another name, because he who is blessed in the earth will be blessed by the God of truth, and he who swears in the earth will swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hidden from my sight. The conclusion is there's going to be a separation of people. There are going to be those who are greatly blessed, and there are going to be those who are greatly cursed. And the certainty of it is, he who is blessed in the earth will be blessed by the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth will swear by the God of truth. God is a God of truth. And when he speaks, it is certain. Some conclusions and applications. One of the things I thought about when I studied this concerning God from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is that He makes new creations. The old has passed away. Behold, everything's new. It's totally different. It's not like the old. And when God has a remnant according to His gracious choice, they're not like the rest. They're different. They're totally new. And when I thought about man, I thought about Romans 1 and Romans 8. And in Romans 1, we see man who suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. He professes to be wise, but he's a fool. And he exchanges the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of corruptible man and four-footed beast and flying creatures and creepy crawly things. So God gives them over. But Romans chapter 8 says the remnant, the ones who are God's own by His gracious choice, they'll never be separated from Him. He's the God of truth. And He's made a promise that nothing will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's the truth. In the church and Christian practice, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. What was the reality in the life of the Thessalonians? It says in chapter 1, verse 9, they turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. says in chapter 2, verse 13, "For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." In chapter 4, verse 9, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, excel still more." What happens when God takes someone out of the kingdom of darkness and transfers them into the kingdom of His beloved Son? They're totally different. They think totally differently than they did before. Rather than worshiping idols, they worship the true and the living God. Rather than accepting this book as a bunch of stories written by men, they understand it to be the Word of God. And they begin practicing love toward one another. When God does a work in an individual and they become part of His remnant, they are totally changed. And He has promised that no one will ever snatch them out of His hand. They are His forever. Any comments or questions? Insightful additions.
Think about that verse, fortunate destiny. And Josh or somebody in the church introduced us to David Platt. Mm-hmm. And I started reading one of his books that he had written. And he addresses the subject of what's called the American dream.
Yes.
He says it's antithetical to the Christian life.
Yes.
Because in the American dream, we grow up, we go to school, we go to college, we get a good job, we make lots of money, we live in luxury, we drive luxurious cars, we live in real fancy houses, and we go to, there's $560 billion worth of church property that's owned in the United States. But He took us to Luke chapter 18, and He said, when the rich young ruler said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And then Jesus told him, "Sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me." And the man went away sad because he couldn't do it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Mr. Platt applied that verse to us, and he says, in the church, well, that doesn't mean that everybody sells everything they
right.
have. But we live in luxury while most of the world doesn't even have a roof over their head. So he says, well, to shorten it, if you're living the American dream, you're not following Christ the way that Jesus asked us to. And he challenges us to see what we're going to do about that. And it's very thought-provoking. All I can say, I've had to examine myself to ask, and even this message this morning, when you're asking us, what are we going to do about it? If we just sit here and do nothing and go away, then we're wasting our time. But if we commit ourselves to say, God, I'm going to do something to reach the world with the gospel of Christ. I'm not going to live the American dream. I'm going to live and follow you, then we're getting somewhere. So, I'm sorry.
I appreciate that because I have wrestled with the equivalence of Christianity with Americanism as well. And I don't find it always to be equivalent.
Well, his books are called Radical, and he is radical.
But yeah.
Saying this morning is, don't just sit and listen to what's being talked about, we say to ourselves, oh, that's not me.
Right.
I'm doing fine. If we just sit back and don't apply what we taught, then we're just going out of here willy-nilly.
Right.
And empty.
Agreed.
You know, when we went to Israel, we saw a contrast of two views on God. Okay? And I will have to say, even within the boundaries and the walls of the holy city, you walk through the Muslim sections, there was poverty, there was dirt, there was garbage in the streets. When you walk through the Jewish section, it was clean, immaculate. It was preserved. When you walk through those streets, the people in the Muslim sector, their heads were down. They were beaten down. They were defeated. When you walk through the Jewish section, they were celebrating bar mitzvahs, dancing and singing. There was food. There was produce. There were all kinds of things going on there. And you wonder what the difference is within the boundaries of a few square miles. There are such contrasts. There's such a difference in the provision and what they do with it. I mean, they all have the same resources. They're all sitting on the same small area. One thrives and one suffers. I don't understand it. There's blessing and there's curse, what you're talking about. The protection that those people need, the food that those people need, the housing that those people need is Christ.
Right.
And they won't hear it. Mm-hmm. They won't have it. It is all around them, and they won't accept it. They won't receive it. And I don't get it. I just don't get it.
Because their eyes are closed, their ears are down.
Exactly. But I mean, it is all around them. Rich reward and blessing and all the things that they want.
They're blind.
They're blind. And yes.
And so are the Jews.
And the Jews. I understand.
One is more appropriately energetic. Invading or the doer, but the tradition of both laws.
God has a plan for Israel.
Hey, I understand. I'm just trying to point that out. The Jews are looking for the Messiah. And you can feel, as we talked about, the presence of something going to happen there. It's just in the air. But right now, they're both laws. May I say something here? I apologize for the David Platt radical book, in my estimation, and it's not perfect. I think there's some areas of the book which his enthusiasm, maybe a little raw, whatever you want to call it. But he's really just preaching the true gospel. The true gospel is take up your cross and follow me. And he's not, by the rich young ruler or anybody else, he's not telling you one thing that you can do here. There's not anything we can do except be obedient to God, that he might come to have first place in everything in our life, that we might be led by him, that he is our Lord and our Master, and that we're about his business. And that's what I'll be preaching on. But I was taken back here, and it's something that caught my attention
passage in Isaiah 65, I was just noticing how many times in this contrast in here that he uses the phrase, my servants, over and over.
Right.
I counted about a dozen times just in these two paragraphs that are here. And if you think about what that phrase entails, he doesn't use my elect, he doesn't use my people, he could have, but he uses that little phrase, my servants, and that really sums up what we kind of got off on here. Now, what is a servant anyway?
Mm-hmm.
I'll be talking about that later, forgive me, but a servant is somebody that does the will of their master. And that's what true Christianity is all about. It's not having a name or some kind of a claim only. We have that. But it is much more. It becomes a place of obedience to the master, so that our attention and our focus is like Paul's after he got knocked down on the road to Damascus, where he said, Lord, what would you have me to do?
Yeah.
And that may be a whole variety of things. None of us are to be doing the same thing. Now, we have some general revelations about what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be working on behalf of Him. Our focus in life should be on pleasing Him. But I thought that little phrase in there is very telling with regard to that idea that he hits home there with, my servants. Servants don't do their own will.
Right.
They don't seek their own comfort, their own pleasure.
Right.
They seek what their master desires and commands them to do.
Good point.
And, so, all of this speaks of the fact that God will have the preeminence. Now, that doesn't mean in saying that what God wants us to do is a bad thing or is something detestable. It's actually the right thing, the righteous thing, the best thing, the perfect thing, the glorious thing. But nowhere here, as you brought out earlier about the prosperity gospel, is the servant in this thing for their personal pleasures and prosperity, but they're in it to serve their master. Ironically, God will give us, as His servants, blessings and prosperity, but that will come in due season.
In verse 12, the problem with those who are destined for the sword and the slaughter is that He called, they didn't answer, He spoke, they didn't hear, and you did evil in my sight and chose that in which I did not delight. The servant would choose what God delights. And listening to Ed and Jim, it made me think, when it comes to politics, if you discuss it with somebody and you say, which form of government do you prefer, socialism, communism, a republic, a democracy, which one do you prefer? The correct answer is a benevolent dictatorship. Because that's the one God's moving toward. And when you think about it, if you had a benevolent dictatorship even today, I would love for somebody to be the dictator of the United States of America and not have everybody else keep him from doing what he wants, if he indeed is a benevolent dictator. Now, you share that with people and they don't like that at all. But I look forward to the reign of Christ on the earth. And it will be a benevolent dictatorship, and He will make sure everyone is cared for who are His. Got about 4 minutes left. Any other comments?
Your life in your hands, and you truly belong to Him, He will not let you be separated. Is there a right answer?
What he begins, he finishes. And he doesn't, it's not a work of man, it's a work of God. And he who began a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. And he has no intention of losing any of his sheep, because they are his sheep. They hear his voice and they follow him. And they do his will as servants. Any other comments? We become what?
We become dissatisfied. Everything
yeah. A few events happened in my life this week that caused me to contemplate the vastness of God, that I'm pretty insignificant when it comes just to the city of San Antonio, much less the world or the universe or all eternity. And all I could think of was Psalm 8, "What is man that you take thought of him?" It's amazing that God takes thought of any one of us. The fact that we would grumble and complain about anything that happens to us is ridiculous. Because what could happen to us? Again, in the light of the whole world and through all eternity, that's that big a deal. Going along with what Jim said, it's not like the events that happen in our life are no big deal. They're actually huge deals. If we respond as servants of the Lord, then they become a huge deal, because we actually get to emulate and picture Christ to others. All right, we are 2 minutes past the 15 hours, so allow me to close us. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. I thank you that you have called us to be your own, to be your servants, and help us to have the mindset of a servant, that we are not here to do our own will. We are not here to live the American dream. We are here to serve the great God of heaven. And help us to do so with zeal and compassion and love, that our light might shine before others and you would receive the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.